Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this day. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you've brought us into your house this morning. And Lord, I pray as we look into your word, that you would give us knowledge and that you would be with me, that you would pour out your spirit so that your words are spoken. And Lord, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God and that you cannot lie. It is not within you to do so. And we know that the covenants that you've made with us, you will carry through, and you have provided the sacrifice. You have provided your only Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And Lord, I thank you that you have not left us in our sin. You have not left us to go after our own ways, but you have come down, you have called us, and you have brought us out of that sin. And Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is such a wonderful mediator, the only mediator between us and you. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. We thank you that he came to this earth, he lived a sinless and perfect life, and that righteousness has been imputed to us when we believe, so that we are saved through Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you have not, as we look into the different covenants, I thank you that you have not left us in the old covenant, but that you have made a new and better covenant with your people. A covenant that we cannot break because it is a covenant that your Son has already accomplished. Lord, help us to have faith, help us to have trust, and help us to turn to you. And Lord, I pray this morning as we worship in your presence that you would be glorified in all things. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you will, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And when I had received the text that I was going to be going through from Pastor Paul, I had kind of read through the text and I thought, you know, a lot of this is what Stan is covering in the Bible study. So I just thought, you know, I'd go through, you know, verses 7 through 11, just kind of give a brief summary of those, because Stan's already kind of gone through a lot of that. And then I'd go through verse 12 through the end of the chapter, but there was so much good stuff in verses 7 through 11 that I just couldn't do it. So this morning we'll be covering verses 7 through 11. A lot of it is dealing with the covenants, the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, the glories of both, and how that new covenant is even more glorious than the old. So if you remember from what Pastor Paul has been going through, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, just to kind of give us a base to go with. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you, or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered to us by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, as you remember, as Paul is going through these first few verses of this chapter, he's comparing the old and the new, the Spirit, which gives life, and the letter, which gives death. So he gives the ultimate result. As we've gone through the old covenant that God made, that we, as God's people, broke pretty much immediately after giving this covenant. It could never save us. But looking forward to Christ and that new covenant that was coming, we could trust in Christ and look forward to that cross. And so the saints in the Old Testament were saved in the same manner that we are saved this day. But he gives that ultimate result there. He says, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." There were saints who were saved under the old covenant, but they were not saved by the old covenant. They looked forward to Christ and his work in the new covenant. So as we look into the differences, I want us to briefly compare these two covenants. He begins talking about the glory that is in the old and the glory that is in the new. And this comparison really starts back in these verses that we've already read, where he says, especially in verses 3 and 6, he says, "A letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." So he's really already begun that comparison. He really begins to flesh out that comparison beginning in verse 7. He talks about that old glory and the new, more superior glory of the New Testament. So let's go ahead and read verses 7 through 11 for our text. It says, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." So I really want to get us into these comparisons. And the first thing I want to talk about before we get into that is, what is the glory of the old covenant? Because Paul starts talking about that there was some glory with the old covenant. If we could look into it, we can look at the sacrificial system, we can look at all the priests and how it could not take away our sins, even through the blood and the sacrifices, it could not forgive us through that. But instead, Paul still says there was glory in that old covenant. But the first thing I want us to cover is, let's be careful in our analysis of that. Because a lot of times we can say, well, that old covenant could not save us. So we kind of push that to the side and we take away any glory that it did have. But Paul does say there was glory. God did mighty things through his people in the old covenant. So let's be careful not to completely throw that out. There was many miracles, and we're going to go through the giving of the old covenant and all the miracles that God performed, all the signs and wonders that he showed God's people. So there was much glory in that old covenant. The first thing I want to cover in this in verse 7 is, you'll notice he says, "Now if the ministry of death," what is the ministry of death? It's the first thing that Paul gets into. And what he's referring to is that old covenant in the Mosaic law. And if you remember at the giving of the law, when Moses went up the mountain and God spoke to him and he engraved the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, do you remember how long it took the Israelites to break that covenant? Before Moses even got down from the mountain, he was on his way down and they were worshiping the golden calf. Before he had even gotten to the foot of the mountain, they had already broken that covenant. You remember the punishment that the Israelites received from that. 3,000 men were struck down by the Levites. And we also had a plague that went through. So we can see that even though there was much glory in the old covenant, it was a ministry of death. It caused death to those who broke it. And it was continually broken. If you remember the story of the Israelites as they left Egypt and they went to the promised land, because of their continual breaking of God's covenant, very, very few, a handful, actually made it to the promised land of those who had been there at Sinai. The rest died in the wilderness because of their sins and because of their breaking of the old covenant. So it was a ministry of death. And even past that, we looked at the story of Esther and how God's people were in exile. They were in exile for breaking God's covenants, for not following after God, and they were cast out of the land as God's people. But if we look at the old covenant, there's much to it. And there's many things, and as Stan has mentioned in his Bible studies, what I thought was really good is he talked about the basis of that old covenant. And the basis of that old covenant is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which Moses was given on the mountain. Now, if we remember the Ten Commandments, even though they were codified and written down at that point. That moral law was in the past. Even if you read the story of Genesis, if you look at Adam, if you look at Adam's descendants, you can see that even then we had the moral law. It was wrong for Cain to kill Abel. Why? Because it was against God's moral law. So we had it even back then. We have it now. But there were a lot of things that were added to that base of the moral law, the ceremonial law, the judicial law. All those things were added at the Mosaic time period. And those things have passed away and been fulfilled in Christ. But I want us to remember that that moral part, God's moral precepts are ongoing, as they were with Adam, as they are now with us. But the old covenant itself has been replaced by the new. So we must remember that part. And even now, as we look at ourselves, we all break those Ten Commandments constantly. God's moral precepts that He has set for us, we break them all the time. So even us, we are unable to keep God's moral commands. So we can see, and what I want to go to now is, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And verse 6. Actually, in verse 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. So you can see there that it points out our sin. And we look at the moral law, the Ten Commandments, they still point to us as sinners. As we look at ourselves, we're no longer working for salvation. We cannot work for salvation. But we do know through that moral law, the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses, that we are all sinners. And we have all broken God's law. And that actually points us to this new covenant. We're going to get into that, to where Christ is the only one that can fulfill that for us. Let's look at the glories of the old covenant. What are some glories? First of all, if you think about when Moses went up the mountain and Moses hewed out those stones, who wrote the commands of God on the stones? It wasn't Moses. It says they were written with the finger of God. That's a glorious thing. It's an amazing thing for us to think about, that God actually wrote His commands to His people. There's a lot of glory in there. There's a lot of majesty that God did that. It wasn't Moses' ideas. God wrote that. We also see that God appeared on the mountain at Sinai. Back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. It says, on the morning of the third day there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud in the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And also in chapter 24, in verse 15, says, then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we see that even though the new covenant is supremely glorious to the old, we can see that there are many things about the old covenant that were glorious, that God appeared to his people through smoke and fire. He wrote the Ten Commandments with his own hand, and he caused Moses' face to even shine from his glory that he had seen on the mountain. And lastly, the moral law, or the old covenant, actually the old covenant was also glorious because it contained God's moral law. And a lot of times we can think about that and think, how is it glorious to have laws? It is glorious because God has given us how we ought to live. He didn't have to come down here and give us guidelines and how to live and how to do rightly. But God loved his people, and he gave us, these are how the ways you should live. That's a loving and glorious thing that God has done for us. In regard to all this, though, we see two things that still took place. Through all that glory, the law still showed us our sin, and it condemned us. It showed that we were sinners and that we were condemned before God. And secondly, the glory of the old covenant was not everlasting. If we go back to our text, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, "Now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end." Now there's much disagreement about whether it was Moses' face, the glory of his face, that was coming to an end, or the glory of the old covenant. And in my opinion, it seems to be that the glory of the old covenant was not everlasting. It was passing away because it was not based in the same manner as the new covenant. From its inception, there's no way the old covenant can compare to what Christ has done in the new. It could never achieve perfection. None of the men of Israel could achieve perfection through living according to the old covenant because they couldn't do it. They were sinners who fell, just like we are sinners who fell. However, as we get into the glories of the new covenant, the glory of the new covenant never failed. It never fades. It never passes away because it is in Christ. So let's look at the glories beginning in verse 8 of the new covenant. "Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it." In verses 8 through 11, Paul begins to make those comparisons. He's given us the glories of the old covenant, how it made Moses' face shine with God's glory. But then he begins talking about how none of that compares to the glory of the new covenant. He begins by talking about the ministry of the Spirit. And the terminology that he is using here, he's hearkening back to the last verses that Pastor Paul went through, where he calls it the ministry of death. Well, the ministry of the Spirit, if you go back to our previous passage, it calls the ministry of the Spirit life, because the Spirit is what gives us life. So he's saying the old covenant is a ministry of death. The new covenant is a ministry of life, a ministry by the Holy Spirit. So he's given us that natural comparison. So the first question that comes to our mind is, why does he refer to it as the ministry of the Spirit? Was the Spirit not present in the Old Testament? As we look at the saints in the Old Testament, did they not have the Holy Spirit? Did they not interact with God? And the answer to that question is yes, they had the Holy Spirit, but not in the same manner as we do in the New Testament. It was not abiding on them like it is now. From Pentecost, God gave us the Spirit as his people, and it continues on with us. It abides with us continually to encourage us, to help us along our way. And if you look back in, and I'll go ahead and turn there, in Numbers, God did this multiple times. Numbers chapter 11. In verse 24. says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it." There's many instances in the Old Testament where the Spirit was given to men in a temporary basis to help them with certain situations. But it's different in the New Testament, the New Covenant, where the Holy Spirit abides with us continually as His people. And if you read the story of Pentecost, it gives us that idea that the Spirit abides with believers continually. So that is the ministry of the Spirit. And then Paul begins to describe and compare those. The ministry of the Spirit versus the ministry of death. We can see greater glory in the ministry of the Spirit through that abiding of the Holy Spirit upon us. And back in John chapter 6, he talks about that he will give his Spirit to his people continuously. So the law condemns us, but the Spirit gives us life. He also says in verse 9, it's the ministry of righteousness versus the ministry of condemnation. The law condemned, but through the new covenant, we are righteous. And we are not righteous through our own acts, but we are righteous through the acts of Christ, who has acted on our behalf. He has brought righteousness by living a perfect and sinless life. He upheld every part of God's law, and that righteousness has been imputed to us as believers. And this covenant is exceedingly more glorious. Back in Romans 3, verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are just and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus." Jesus has given the new covenant everlasting glory, not a glory that fades as the glory of the old covenant faded, but an everlasting glory that never fades, never brought to an end, and that the new covenant has that supremacy because it is everlasting. It will never fade. And the point with that being, in the old covenant, it was dependent on us to work according to this, to live according to that covenant. Not for salvation, but to live according to the covenant. And we couldn't do it, so it faded. It fell. But through Christ and His works, because He is perfect and sinless, and He has lived according to all the things that He should have done, it is a permanent covenant that has reconciled the people of God. It has reconciled us to God. It has taken away the wrath of God that was due to us for sinning. But through that new covenant, through Christ's work, He has reconciled us. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and He has given us the right to heaven. So as we conclude this, what do we say to all of this? First of all, I want to talk to us as believers. What do we say to all the things that we've gone over, to the old covenant, the supremacy of the new? We are to be thankful that we have a faithful and forgiving God. If we look at what all the things, you know, I'm glad I live under the new covenant, because if I'd have had to keep all those laws and do all the things they had to do, it was very, very difficult. But I'm thankful that God has brought us to this new, better, supreme covenant. And not only that, but Christ has sent His only Son to live out that covenant. So it's not even that I have to live according to it, but Christ has already done it for me. And I just have to believe and trust in Him. And secondly, for those who do not currently believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, our works will not accomplish anything in God's sight. If you look at all the works they had to do in the Old Covenant, where did it get them? Nowhere. It got them to condemnation, to sin, to death. They were out in the wilderness dying because they were faulty in God's covenant. And even now, the much work we can do will not reconcile us to God. Nothing we can do ourselves. But through the work of Christ, who has came to the earth, who lived sinless, perfect life, who had active obedience, he lived perfectly according to law, that passive obedience upon the cross where he died for our sins, and that righteousness that Christ had, if we believe and trust in him by faith, that righteousness is ours. And God, instead of looking at our sins, instead of looking at how many times I've failed, instead of looking at how awful I am about living according to his moral precepts, he sees Christ and his righteousness. And he hasn't left us in that state, but Christ has come to this earth and died for sins and sinners. And if we trust in him, then we can have that righteousness as well. Well, let's understand as well that just because we have that perfect righteousness does not mean that we live perfectly after that. Because even if we trust in Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us, we continually sin, we continually fall, and we continue to have to turn to him to reconcile that sin. He is our mediator. Now, it's not to say that we fall in and out of salvation. Once we are saved in Christ, it is a permanent covenant that we have with him, and he has saved us. But we still fall, and we still ask for forgiveness, and we still have to turn to Christ out of this sin that we have. So what I would say to you is believe upon Christ. There's nothing that we can do to reconcile ourselves to God apart from Christ. So turn to him, believe in him, and trust in him. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have not left us in our sin, but that you have sent your only Son to die upon the cross. And Lord, we are so grateful that you have also not left us in the old covenant, where we had so many laws and rules we had to abide by that none of us could do. But Lord, we know that those things pointed to our inability. Those things were your way of showing us that we were not righteous, that we could not do your commandments. And those things pointed us to Christ. Those things pointed us to the reality that we could not accomplish this, that we needed someone, a Savior, to accomplish these works on our behalf. So we do thank you for that glory of the Old Covenant, that it is glorious because it has shown us those things. It is glorious because you made it. It is glorious that you came down to earth and gave us your regulations. Lord, but even more glorious, so glorious that as we look at the New Covenant and compare it to the Old, that it's almost like the Old doesn't even compare at all because of the supremacy of Christ, our mediator. And Lord, that we are not dependent on the blood of bulls and goats, but Lord, that we have the blood of Christ, the righteous. That we are not dependent upon a priest, the son of Aaron, but we have a great high priest, Lord Jesus Christ, who mediates on our behalf as well. And all these things are so much better in the new covenant. Lord, help us to continue to look into your word, to not be content with where we are in our lives. Even if we are saved, Lord, I pray that you would help us to look your way, that you would help us to live according to your ways and to stay true in them. And Lord, I thank you for the Spirit that you have given us. It is the ministry of the Spirit and not the ministry of death that we have, that you also have given your Holy Spirit to us to guide us and lead us, that you have not left us on our own. And Lord, we also thank you that nothing in this world can snatch us out of your hands, that you have so made such a permanent covenant, and a covenant that you have lived out and worked yourself, that nothing in this world can take us out of it. And Lord, I'm grateful for that. And I thank you that you are such a loving God, that you have loved your people, and that you have saved us. Lord, I pray that you would save many, many more in this area, in our church, in our families, that you would help us to speak of Christ to them. And Lord, we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.